I will say I have thoroughly appreciated everybody who's puts in the prayer and the study and the time, the effort to put together messages. And thank you all for being willing to endure the same guy speaking for the whole time, because trying to make tip-top condition for the service to God's people. And so I recognize that I'm asking everybody to volunteer their time and their efforts for all those who are serving. So thank you for that. But first message today, we looked at some of the cultural context of water and how people were interacting with water, or may have been, in contrast to maybe how we might think about it. You know, I was just chugging down my water bottle because I'm getting ready to come up here and talk. If I had to go, you know, 2 miles to go pick it up, you know, sit down by the pool of Siloam, or by the pool up in Samaria in the heat of the day. I've been there. I've gone on hikes, and they're long hikes. And you're like, when you can, some of my most memorable drinks of water are when I put my bottle down into the stream and I put an iodine tablet in it and I shook it up to make sure I didn't get giardia or whatever it is that's in the stream. And I still remember sitting there drinking that water because I had a very different interaction with it. So we've looked at that as far as water. A second component of it on this journey, as we're discussing and understanding more about the baptism, the background to Jesus Christ's baptism, that is that of location. Wonderful quote here. You don't know where you're going, you'll end up somewhere else. The great Yogi Berra. If you don't know where you're going, you'll end up somewhere else. Now, we've talked about, as we were looking at the children of Israel and the people whom God is working with, and their relationship with him and water, right? We looked at that in the first part. Well, if you think about individuals who God has called, he called Abraham out of Ur. Now, Abraham did not know where he was going, but he went, right? He listened to God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness, faith. Now, when God called Israel out of Egypt, he told them where they were going. And they went. He said, you know where I'm going to take you? Out of the land of, or out of Egypt, into the land of the Hivites, the Perizzites, and the Jebusites. He told them, I'm going to take you. You know where you're going. Let's go to Genesis chapter 50, which they're talking about location. Genesis chapter 50, verse 22. Now the children of Israel, before they really were a nation, and you know, we know that it says in Scripture that you who once were not a people but are now the people of God, these individuals, it was just a family at one point, and this family flees famine and drought, and they go to the land of Egypt. And in Genesis chapter 50, verse 22 through 25, Genesis chapter 50, verse 22 to 25, the whole family's in the nation of Egypt. Joseph dwelt in Egypt, says in verse 22 of Genesis chapter 50, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Now that land is a land that God had Abraham walk through. He said, I want you to walk through this land that I am going to give you. And so he did that. And he journeyed all through that. And Joseph says, one could say is the last of the children of the patriarchs. He says, God is going to make good on that promise. And he's going to bring you back to that land. And just a few pages over in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14 through 17, Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, reading through to 17, God says to Moses, he says, as Moses is trying to get out of doing the job, he says, I am who I am. He said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go, gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers and the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. If you can go ahead and pull up graphic number one, Mr. Conway. God is making good on his promise to be able to do what he told his servant, his friend, Abraham, he was going to do. He's making good on that promise. Now, the children of Israel, when they're told they're going to be coming out of Egypt, actually, before we zoom in there, let's zoom out a little bit. Now, there are a lot of different theories as to the route that the children of Israel take. That is not the point of this message, to dive down that rabbit hole. But they came out of Egypt. And what you see at the tail end down there, the first red oval at the bottom, is still in what would be considered the Negev area. That would be a kind of, you get the Sinai Peninsula, you got, for your perspective, you'd have Egypt over here, Sinai Peninsula, and you come out into a little bit more of the Saudi Arabia area, and then the Negev would drop down there. But the children of Israel came, and they camped there, and they come out of Egypt, and they're going in, and if you follow that journey kind of up, they say there's a potential for going up around in the yellow or in the blue. If you wanted to zoom in, Mr. Conway, you can do that to show. But God told them, I'm going to bring you up here. Now, it is important to note that, now, as Americans, we might know a little bit about geopolitics, right? We might, maybe you watch the BBC or read different articles, but you might find out a little bit more about geopolitics. So you can kind of pick up on that. At the time that Jacob died, Israel died, the whole nation of Egypt mourned for him for 30 days. And then they went all the way up to go bury him in the cave that Abraham had bought for Sarah at Machpelah. And all the people around said, this must have been a great man. So all the nations knew and they recognized. And so that I don't believe that the children of Israel would just head under a rock. Right, but you have in this area, as you're going up and around, you can see that you have Ammon, you have Moab there to the east of the Dead Sea. Ammon's a little bit farther up. You have Edom that's on the south side of that. And so the children of Israel, during their 40 years of wandering, not only is God providing for them the water, but he said, I'm going to take you where I promised your forefathers to go. Now the problem is, Israel knew where they were going. Have you ever been on a trip where you weren't the driver, you knew the area, and the driver was not taking the route that you think they should take? I'm not here to cause marital strife, but, right? We do this. We have backseat drivers, right? We have these different interactions. We'll have, it's like, oh, I'd definitely go that way. Now, I have experienced this. It's maybe a generational difference where if I know I'm going to somebody's place, I just want the address because I'm going to put it in my GPS. I don't care about the red barn. I don't care about which Casey's it is. Just give me the address. The GPS will tell me. Now, that works great until everything falls and StarNet doesn't work anymore and all the fun stuff, right? But when you know where you're going, you think you've got a better idea. That's where Israel was. Israel knew where they were going, but they didn't trust the driver. It's like they didn't like his maps. They didn't like their route. In fact, they said, all right, we'll go. We'll get out of this bad circumstance. We'll get out of this bad situation. But the moment that strife comes up, Pharaoh's going to kill us. There's no water. There's no food. There's no water again. We can't beat the giants. And so they wander around trying to muddle their way through to get to where God promises. Another fun quote for people of a different generation. I'm just not sure how well this plan was thought through. It's from the T-Rex in Meet the Robinsons.
We've got a big...
The red, first red oval, that wilderness of Zin or wilderness of sin, the first instance, which we had read about earlier in, where was that? That was in Exodus, Exodus 17. There's no water. He strikes the rock. And then if you read it again in Numbers, you'll see that talk to the rock. And so the reason that we're reading in Deuteronomy 34, what is happening is because Moses didn't talk to the rock. Moses struck it like he did the first time. It's like you get round two, you get a second opportunity, and Moses sadly did not rise to the challenge in this occasion. Still a great leader, still a mission. So here he is in Deuteronomy 34, verse 1. Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo. Now, if you see Mount Nebo's there in the upper red circle, if you wanted to zoom in there, Mr. Conway, Mount Nebo is there, to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the Western Sea. Now, that's a pretty good, it's a pretty good shot. You're looking at probably about, if you could see all of that, you're looking at somewhere around 75, 80 miles of vision to be able to see out there. But we know that his eyes weren't dim and his vigor was not on. But God shows him all that land, the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. So God shows all of this to Moses. And the Lord says to him, verse 4 of Deuteronomy 34, "This is the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there." So this is Mount Nebo. This is on the east side. If you look at that little blue line that's coming up to the out of the left side of the circle, that is the Jordan River. Because the Jordan River is the water that flows out of the Sea of Galilee down into the Dead Sea. So it flows south there into the Dead Sea. And on the east side, because the children of Israel came around, you can go back and look and see Edom said, no, you can't come this route. So, but they're coming around to the east to come into the Promised Land from the east to cross over the Jordan from east to west. And Moses is looking to the west out over all that was promised to the children of Israel. If you go over to graphic number 2, while Mr. Conway's pulling up the second graphic, let's go to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove." This is also being named Shittim. "They set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan. He and all the children of Israel lodged there before they crossed over." Now, if you were to compare this map with the previous map and some others, you might even look, if you look at the map in the back of your Bible, you might see the, there's a different name that they have for it. They either call it Bethany, or they might call it, what is the other name that they use for it? There's another name that they use. I apologize. I'm not, Bethabara. There you go. They'll call it Bethabara. But, what you see here is called Bethany beyond the Jordan. And so this is a recognized place by pretty much every biblical scholar as far as jumping kind of forward in time to John the Baptist. John the Baptist was working over in that area. But Shittim or Bethany beyond the Jordan or Berabara, all of those line in. Let's go, if we're Joshua 3, let's jump down to verse 14 and read a little bit more. Verses Joshua 3, verses 14 to 17. "So it was when the people set out from their camps, from Shittim, to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priest who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam and the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the sea of Araba, the salt sea, failed and they were cut off. and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. So we see another miracle, much like the children of Israel when they were leaving Egypt, going through the Red Sea. We see here, and this is not a parting of the river, so the Red Sea was parted, but what we have here is we have the flow of the river is stopped to where it heaps up, and it ran dry all the way down. So it's like the water stops and it just keeps going, and once that water is gone, it's down, and so it was not going into the locations that it had been, into the Salt Sea or into the Sea of Araba. So the priests who bore the ark, verse 17, the covenant of the Lord, stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. So again, you have a lot of people crossing over the Jordan. It's just taking quite a while, so which is why you get it drying up and nothing's going into the two seas anymore. But they crossed over into the promised land, going from east to west, crossing over into the land. It's interesting because when we were looking at the flight of the Israelites going out of Egypt, wandering in the desert, they come out, they loop around, and they go up to Shittim, and they cross over. And as you might see, let's go to the next graphic, Mr. Conway. Graphic number 3. We see them cross over into the land, and this is the initial conquest of the land. So they go from Shittim, they cross over into, they take over Jericho, and then you can see their various conquests as they're moving about, taking on the land that God had promised to them. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 2, tying this into, you might be thinking, well, why are we talking about the children of Israel leaving Egypt and coming into the promised land after their 40 years of wandering when we're supposed to be talking about the baptism of Jesus Christ? Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 2. We'll pick it up in verse 13. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. Oh, that's Luke 2. Matthew chapter 2, verses 13-15. It says, now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. This is Joseph, father of Jesus, husband of Mary. And he told him, arise, take your young child and his mother, flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. So we have a flight for the preservation of life, much like we did at the time of the patriarchs with Israel or with Jacob and his 12 sons. In order to sustain life because of drought, because of lack of food and the famine that's going on, they flee and they go to Egypt. Here, Joseph, Mary, and their young child, for preservation of life, flee to Egypt. And they're told to stay there until Joseph is told by an angel or, you know, the messenger of God to come back home. Now, we jump down to verse 19 here in Matthew chapter 2, verse 19. Now, when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. So he arose, took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, so Archelaus was the next in line, and Archelaus he inherited greatness and promptly ruined that. And so he ended up having to go to Rome to defend himself for some of his actions that he was taking. He was killing all sorts of people, anybody who was opposing him. So this obviously makes Joseph what this meant as far as movement. So you see the two bodies of water. You see the Dead Sea at the bottom. And Judea is going to be over there to the west of the Dead Sea. Then you have Samaria, essentially between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee, and then you head up north, and then you'll get into what was Armenia and and other regions of Syria above that. And again, just between Nazareth and Bethlehem is 85 miles. So Joseph is not wanting to go there. If you were to do further research into where the Roman roads were at the time, forced you to have to go through Jerusalem from Egypt unless you went by boat. So I don't know which route they took to get back home, because it could have been a, you know, just a jaunt on the water to go around. But they end up going all the way back up to Nazareth. This, back to the message I was talking about, God beginning a work and how he mirrors and he hearkens back to things. God like, he organizes everything to just bring it back to mind. The people that the children of Israel, or that the Jews at that time too, but the children of Israel looked up to the patriarchs, to Abraham. They preserved. Well, God preserved them in the belly of the beast in Egypt, right? And then he brings them out of that into their promised land. We have Jesus is born as a Messiah. In order to preserve him, he is preserved for a time in Egypt. And then God brings him back. And what we get to see here is a continuity of that. Because the second location that we have, not only looking at the location there of the movement of the children of Israel coming into the promised land, but also we get to see location of the baptism of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know how you were when you were baptized. I have baptized individuals at spots that they requested. Perhaps you got to make a request. When I was baptized, I just wanted to be baptized, and it was a cold horse trough in the garage of a minister. I baptized people in rivers, in lakes, in hot tubs, in pools. I know people who have waited to make sure that it was at a specific lake at a high altitude in a spot, you know, in the mountains or in the ocean. Well, sometimes you just go where the minister is. And that's kind of what the case was happening here, because this minister is John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, if you want to zoom in here a little bit, Mr. Conway, principally around the Dead Sea area. Now, John the Baptist is the minister in question. He was a Nazirite. He had some amazing qualifications here. He's a Nazirite, as was told for Zechariah and Elizabeth. That's what, how he was supposed to live his life. He's a son of a priest. So he's a Levite, he's a son of a priest, and he, if you turn to Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, we see that in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And you can see there, just to the west side of the Dead Sea, is what is called the wilderness of Judea. Now, this coincides also with what we read in Luke chapter 1, that verse 39 to 40, that Zacharias and Elizabeth lived in the hill country of Judea. So the hill country of Judea, you can see topographically here on this map, that wilderness area, it was not highly populated. It actually has other references to there being a wild beast in the area, because there just wasn't many people. I think there may have been six cities that are referenced as being in that area if you go back to the towns that were given to Judah at the time that they came in and they took over the promised land. You can see there wasn't a lot in that area. But this is where John the Baptist was, and this is where he's preaching. Luke chapter 1, verse 80. We'll see just as a reference here, Luke chapter 1, verse 80. Speaking of John the Baptist as he's growing up, it says, "So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the desert till the day of his manifestation to Israel." Another translation for the word desert there is wilderness. So John is there. He's preaching in that wilderness area, that wilderness of Judea area you see to the west of the Dead Sea. Okay? Now, let's go to John chapter 1. John 1:19. It says, "Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?'" You know, who is this guy? Remember, his dad was a priest of the course of Abijah, went down, he was serving in the temple, and now you get people, you know, nigh on 30 years later, like, what's going on with this guy out here in the wilderness? They're hiking out something like 15, 20 miles to see what this guy is about, because he's preaching in the wilderness something different than what they're teaching in town. And he confessed, John confessed, and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Because that's kind of what they were trying to figure out. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. And then they said to him, who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. As the prophet Isaiah said. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, not Elijah, nor the prophet? Now you remember when we were talking about the Tavala, on who did full immersion? Those who had, if you were the high priest going into the Holy of Holies on atonement, if you had an illness, I'm going to jot back up because I actually have them written down instead of me trying to remember all of them. If you had an illness, if you had a bodily discharge, if you had touched a corpse, if you were preparing the body of a corpse sort of thing. So they're like, well, why are you baptizing? Why are you doing this? Because what John was doing was very different. You're telling me everybody who comes here is getting wet in this Jordan River is a high priest or one of those other things? They're all sick? Like, why are you baptizing? And John answered them, verse 26, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. And these things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. You remember that little map that we looked at earlier, Bethabara? But the difficult thing is, if you look in some maps, they'll put Bethabara on the west side of the Jordan. But scripture here says it says beyond the Jordan, which means the other side of the Jordan. So John is actually situated on the east side of the Jordan doing the baptizing, but he's right there at the tip of the Dead Sea, which, again, you think about water, you think about the symbolism. You have the Sea of Galilee upon which you can fish and there is life, and you come down into the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea, that has a salinity level that you don't have many things living in it. And this is where John is baptizing. Essentially, right where the children of Israel crossed over into the promised land. As a realtor says, location, location, location. Boy, it sure just worked out that John the crazy guy with the camel hair is over there in the wilderness preaching. No, it's not. God brings everything full circle. He's a Nazarite priest. He's preaching about the need to be washed for reasons that have nothing to do with the traditions of the Jews at that time. These are things that are not expressly included in the Mishnah. And so they're asking, what are you doing? Why, on what authority are you doing this? And this is all leading up to the baptism of Jesus. It's like we've been talking about, like, how God has orchestrated all of this to bring it together to the point. We finished off the last message by reading in Ephesians. I think it's amazing. And I don't parse out novels and things like that, but that's pretty amazing. Oh, Jesus Christ washed. He's the Word, right? He was the Word in the Old Testament, the God of the Old Testament. He gave himself to wash the church. And here he is being washed. Let's finish off here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I am always in awe of how God has placed everything together, and it brings me back to what Luke has said at the beginning of his gospel account. He says, I'm doing this and recording all of this so that, because I've spoken to the people who saw it, witness accounts, I want to instill in you a confidence that what you have heard is truth. Is this happenstance? I have a hard time, a very hard time, saying that this is all just chance. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, speaking of Israel, Paul writes, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud." He's talking about them when they went through the Red Sea. "All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Where's our water? We're going to die. The water's bitter. I don't like the route you're taking us on. Any other complaint that they had? But they all did that. But verse 5, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our example, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. They all still died. Go back to what Jesus said to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. He said, like, if you drink of this water, you're not going to need any more. You're going to have eternal life. This is, if you knew who was offering this to you, you would say, please, give it to me. I don't want to have to worry about that anymore. Jesus' baptism, it was the completion as well as the beginning of God's promise to open that door. Because we can all go through and drink water and be at the right place and all still die. But his baptism, as God orchestrated out of Egypt, mirrors what God promised to the descendants of Abraham and also reflects what our journey should be too. We come out of our old way of life. We go through the baptism process. We drink in and we take of the living water that is Jesus Christ. It really does bring to bear everything that the Father is doing for each of us. And I mean, this is just, again, an hour and a half of talking about one instance that is relatively, I shouldn't say ignored, but there's not much print given to it in Scripture when we're talking about the baptism of Jesus. But God put it all together that if we take the time to look and think about how other people are seeing us, they're thinking, well, when do you wash? Well, if I've got a disease, physical disease, well, what did Jesus say? Physician, heal thyself. If I've got a physical disease, I go get washed. If I'm going to bring a offering to God, I have to wash the animal. It wasn't about the internal washing. And when John comes preaching a different thing, a washing for repentance, that's a kind of clean that we can only get from one source, and that source is Jesus Christ, who came later and was baptized by John. So we'll get into that a little bit more, looking at the Spirit, looking at the heart, and looking at what his baptism did and meant for us in a future message.